Every now and then, there are personal or global events that change our lives forever, where the impact of that event is so huge that we can't just go back to the way that we were living our lives before. And the event may be either a positive event or a negative event. You might already be thinking of events in your life or in the wider world that have made such an impact on you that your life has changed forever. There's a segment on a Melbourne radio station, 774 ABC, called Changing Tracks. Changing Tracks. You may have heard of it every now and then, particularly as I have driven between here in Melbourne over the months. I've heard it a few times. And it's where people write in with stories of something that has changed the course of their lives. Now, for me, one such event was after I finished my civil engineering degree, when I was looking for work. The minister of the church that I was a part of suggested that I might like to do a few subjects at Ridley Bible College while I was looking for some work. And I did that, and I thoroughly enjoyed it and decided during that time that I needed to change from being a civil engineer to being a church minister. Now, there's also been many notable events in the wider world in my lifetime that have caused life to change significantly for people. And one of those events was the Port Arthur massacre around 25 years ago, where the government, following that massacre, significantly tightened up gun laws, which drastically reduced the amount of gun-related deaths in this country. It was a pivotal or defining moment for our country. And on a wider scale, the events of 9/11 almost 20 years ago have impacted so many areas of our life, from some security to border control to travel and all sorts of other areas. And Anzac Day, which we commemorated yesterday in a very different way, reminds us of the massive change that war makes to our lives, both personally but also corporately. And of course, the COVID-19 pandemic is having and will continue to have a massive impact on all aspects of our lives. And life won't go back to exactly how it was before, but will change in all sorts of different ways. The events of almost 2,000 years ago, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we've been particularly focused on over the last few weeks, eventually had an enormous impact on the first disciples. Life for them changed dramatically. As we start to see in today's passage from Luke's Gospel, the very last section, chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, there was no business as usual. There was no living life as they had done before Jesus' death and resurrection. A pivotal moment in all of human history had just happened. So nothing can ever be the same as it was before. And this has been true for anyone who has believed in Jesus and his death and resurrection and put their faith and trust in him over the last 2,000 years since. Once you believe in Jesus and that he died for our sins and was raised to life, nothing can ever be the same again. But before the disciples get to that point, they still need to be fully convinced that Jesus has in fact been raised from the dead. At the end of last week's passage in verses 34 and 35, we heard a number of them share their very exciting stories of encountering the risen Jesus. But still, they had doubts. So today we're going to walk with the first disciples through this last section of Luke's Gospel and see what helped them to believe fully in Jesus, including that he was raised to life again, and see how life changed for them forever. And as we do, I hope I hope that each of you will think firstly about what it is that you believe about Jesus and whether you are convinced that he was in fact raised to life after being killed on a cross. And secondly, I hope that if you are convinced, that you'll think about whether your life has changed as dramatically as it should, as we see it did for the first disciples. So let's now have a look from verse 36 of chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. Luke says, while they were talking about this, he's referring to the accounts by a couple of the disciples that they'd seen the risen Jesus. So it's while they were still talking about these things, these encounters that a number of them had had with Jesus, Luke says that Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." It's 2 days after Jesus' death, and the same day that two of the women from among them had gone to the tomb early in the morning, only to discover that Jesus wasn't there. But instead, two angels were there greeting them and telling them that Jesus was alive again. And it's the same day that two of them had, as we saw last week, encountered the risen Jesus on the road as they walked to a town nearby called Emmaus. And it's the same day that Simon or Peter had also seen him alive. So he's appeared to a couple of them so far on this same day. And now at the end of the day, he appears to all of them. To the 11 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. But also gathered with them were various women and other disciples. And the first thing he does is to speak a word of peace to them. They'd been on this roller coaster of emotion over the last few days. And so a greeting of peace was exactly what they would have needed. But also because Luke says in verse 37 that they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. It's understandable, I think, that they were startled. Who of us wouldn't be if someone instantly appeared with us out of nowhere? Kind of reminds me of the TV shows of the 70s and 80s, or whenever it was, of Bewitched and I Dream of Jeannie, where Samantha or Jeannie just appear like that with other people, and they are startled when they do. But despite the stories from a couple of the disciples just moments ago saying that they had seen the risen Jesus, they don't instantly assume that this figure who has now appeared to them is Jesus. But rather they assume that it must be a ghost. And so they're frightened. And probably we wouldn't be much different if it happened to us. Jesus, as always, though, knows what his disciples are thinking and feeling. So he then proceeds to calm and reassure his followers. He says to them in verses 38 and 39, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He brings their doubts out into the open. And he deals with them by offering them the chance to touch him. And to lay to rest for all time any doubt about his resurrection. And so in verse 40, Jesus shows them his hands and his feet. The places where the nails had gone through to hold him on the cross. To handle Jesus would prove to the disciples that he was not a ghost and that they were all not hallucinating at the same time. and that the other disciples had not fabricated their stories of seeing Jesus. No, here among them right now was the crucified Jesus with the marks of the nails in his hands to prove that he had gone the limit to overcome sin. It is Jesus, risen from the dead, in flesh and bones. But it was all still too much for the disciples, as we hear in verse 41, who continue to fight unbelief, which is mixed with joy as the truth is slowly but surely dawning like morning light. Amazement seems to be the dominant emotion. It was all just too good to be true. So to help them some more, Jesus then asked them at the end of verse 41, "Do you have anything here to eat?" I don't think it's because he's hungry. But in verses 42 and 43, Luke says that they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. A spirit or a ghost cannot eat food. The risen Jesus is really in their midst. Just as the angels had done for the women who came to the tomb, and just as Jesus had done for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus once again now in verse 44 reminds them that his death and resurrection was both what he had said would happen, but is also what the scriptures, the Old Testament, said would happen. He says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus' death and resurrection had been God's plan right from the very, very beginning. And the pages of the Old Testament point clearly to them happening. So the scriptures add support or weight, and they reinforce what they were now seeing and experiencing for themselves. Jesus was letting them and us know that what the Bible says is true. We can trust it. But to understand more fully what the Bible says, Luke tells us in verse 45 that Jesus then opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He'd done exactly the same thing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And for us to understand the Bible, we need Jesus to do the same thing for us. We are dependent on him for understanding what the scriptures say. And having opened the mind of the first disciples to understand the scriptures, he then tells them in verse 46, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." It's a neat little summary of the whole of the Old Testament. That one way or another, they all point to Jesus, the Messiah, and him suffering, but also him being raised to life again on the third day. What the disciples had just witnessed was what all the people of faith in the Old Testament longed for, what they hoped for. What God had promised over thousands upon thousands of years had now come to pass in the person of Jesus. So the disciples now have two very solid reasons to believe that Jesus is alive again. Firstly, not just an appearance to one or two of them, but now to all of them at the same time. And accompanying his presence is some evidence that he's not a ghost, but that he has flesh and bones. That he really is alive. And the second reason they have to believe that Jesus is alive again is the consistent witness of the scriptures over thousands of years that this is what had to happen and has happened. The name Chuck Colson may mean something to some of you. He served as special counsel to US President Richard Nixon and was involved in the Watergate scandal. And he went to prison for 7 months for his involvement. And he became a Christian somewhere around this time because he was convinced that the resurrection of Jesus was true. And here's what he said about it. And I quote, he says, "I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Now, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Unquote. So the first disciples became convinced that Jesus really was alive again, because of the physical evidence, as well as the scriptural evidence. And Chuck Colson and millions of others since have also become convinced. But what about you? Are you convinced? Could it be true? Because if it is, there is no more business as usual. Everything changes. Life takes on new meaning, new direction, and new tasks. And this is exactly what we see happen for the first disciples, as Jesus continues on from verse 47, telling them what his death and resurrection mean for them from now on, for the rest of their days. He says to them from verses 47 to 49, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He says to them, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus died for our sins, and then he rose again to prove that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. And so the disciples now have a job of telling absolutely everybody else what Jesus has done, and that they can find forgiveness for their sins and resurrection life now and beyond the grave through him. But they don't, they can't do it in their own strength. They need the power of Jesus himself, which he promised to provide, and which he did give them a short time later, his presence, his very spirit. But before that happens, Jesus needs to leave them. In order for his spirit to come and dwell in the hearts of believers, Jesus needs to leave. Having appeared to the apostles and the other disciples, giving firm evidence that he really was alive, and having opened their minds to see how both he and the scriptures had foretold all of this, and having told them what was to happen from here, Luke then tells us in verses 50 and 51, that when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Jesus departed to the heaven from which he came. He'd done all that he came to earth to do. And so while it is literally the close of one chapter or one book, it is the beginning of another. As Luke will go on to detail in his next book, which is the book of Acts, where he shows how Jesus continued to be present with his disciples by his Spirit to empower them to fulfill the mission that he had given them, just as he promised he would. But having seen Jesus depart into heaven following his resurrection and death, the disciples have now become convinced that Jesus is divine, that he is in fact God. And so Luke concludes his gospel in verses 52 and 53 by saying that then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And this worship of Jesus as God, along with the witness they bore to Jesus in his death and resurrection, characterized the new life that the first disciples led from that time on. And it is the kind of life that believers in Jesus are still to live out today. Because if Jesus has risen from the dead, everything must change, mustn't it? Life cannot be business as usual. Along with the first disciples, it is both our responsibility but also our great joy to worship Jesus as God and to be his witnesses in a world so in need of life and love and light. Amen.